Good morning, again. Boy, that was some sweet fellowship this morning. We had a wonderful breaking of bread service where we looked at God's ability to save, God's work. We looked at the cross. It was just so refreshing. So, sweet time together. And now it's time to open the Word of God. What a joy, what a privilege it is. There are people around the world who would love to get hold of this book. People are risking their lives around the world to get a copy of this thing, and we have it. We actually probably have, there's a stack of them right here in the front, because every week we've got high school kids coming and opening their Bibles with us. What a joy to have the Word of God and have God speak into our lives. And so let's do that this morning. Let's open up to the book of Philippians. We're doing a small series, at least when I'm with you, where we're looking at Philippians, and We're seeing that in chapter 1 here, the big idea is put the gospel first. We see that for Paul, the lens through which he sees life, the paradigm through which he looks at life, it's Jesus, his Jesus goggles. Everything is compared to Jesus. He is of surpassing value to Paul. And his number one priority is to advance the gospel, make sure the good news of salvation is getting out to the world, so that others can be saved and rejoice in the God of their salvation. So it is a wonderful book about putting the gospel first. Well, today, there you go. That's the title, Lemonade from Lemons. Now, this isn't going to be a self-help lesson. This isn't behavior modification. I mean, this isn't just something that we could do in a corporate meeting or in a motivational speech. I mean, this is a great attitude to have when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. A lot of people say things like this, but there is something biblical about this. See, the key ingredient we're going to see this morning is Jesus Christ. We should have this attitude when life hands you lemons, make lemonade, but the sweetener is Jesus Christ. He is the key ingredient. There's no way that Paul, as you'll see in our passage, could have this attitude if Christ weren't at the center of it. As he is now going to be in prison, as he's going to be criticized, as his life is at stake, you're going to see that he's making lemonade out of lemons, but only because Christ is at the center for him. Only when you know Jesus Christ can you approach life this way, in a gospel-centered, Christ-centered way, even using your imprisonment to turn it into a gospel ministry. A prison ministry. That's what we're going to see today. Paul is in prison, and I think we'll be challenged by his attitudes. We'll be challenged as we look at his priorities and his values. So let's look at our passage. Let me read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And this is the breakdown of the message this morning. He's going to be praising the Lord because the gospel is advancing in spite of the fact that he's been handed lemons. And so, see if you can keep up with the flow of thought here. Chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. This is the reading of God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, speaking of Christians who are in Rome, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold now to speak the word without fear. Some indeed, they preach Christ from envy, and they do it from rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, they proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Challenging words. This is profound stuff. You see, if you are one of Paul's friends and you were hearing this for the first time, you're in Philippi receiving this letter, and you've been told by others, yeah, he's imprisoned. He's in chains. And actually, there are even believers in the Roman church who are criticizing Paul He's drawing too much attention to himself in Rome. There are people criticizing his gospel ministry, people who are envying him and jealous of him and trying to rub salt in his wounds. And you'd think, man, Paul's in chains, so now the gospel's in chains, so now what? What do we do? And you might get discouraged, and you might feel sorry for Paul. But as you read our passage this morning, it's quite clear that Paul is not intimidated by the circumstances. He is not defeated. He is not discouraged. He is not having a pity party here. Paul wants to set the record straight for the Philippians and for us and for all ages. Look at verse 12. Look at this attitude. You can only say this if Christ is your supreme joy and the gospel is your priority. But I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me here actually is serving to advance the gospel. Lemons are becoming lemonade. So Paul is exulting, he's rejoicing. In spite of the lemons he's been handed, adversity, jail, he's chained to a prison guard, he's criticized by other believers. Come on. I mean, we expect that from the world, but from other believers in Rome? How could he be exalting the Lord? How can he be rejoicing in the face of adversity and criticism? It's because he has this knowledge of God who is sovereign and in control. He knows that our God can turn lemons into lemonade. Romans 8:28, he knows that God can work all things, even bad things, together for good, for our good and for his glory. As one writer has said, even evil things God can take into his sovereign hands and make into servants for our good and for his glory. He knows the God he serves. He's a God who can take imprisonment and turn it into a prison ministry. Now the whole guard is hearing, and the Roman households are hearing about the gospel because Paul's in chains. But Paul, knowing what his God is like, that he can do all things, has made a choice himself. And we're going to have to make choices like this when we're facing criticism and adversity. Am I going to use this for the glory of God, or am I going to have a pity party? And so he says, I'm choosing in the midst of this trial to make the most out of this opportunity. Jesus is first in this circumstance, and the gospel, its spreading, is going to be my number one priority. He's using this opportunity for the glory of God and the good of others. So the challenging part of this is that it really causes us to evaluate our own priorities. What's most important to me? For Paul, clearly the advancement of the gospel is the main thing. It's the great thing. It's the abiding passion of the apostle here. The gospel is the blazing sun at the center of his universe. It's not just some little speck off in the corner of it. He wants to make sure that he's fulfilling the commission he's been given. And actually, it's the same commission we've been given, in a sense, to tell all the nations and make disciples. And so he is choosing to use his affliction as an opportunity for the gospel. Would we do that? If we're going through a tough time, would I say, okay, God, what are you doing in this situation? What opportunity has this just presented for me to share the gospel with others? Many people shake their fist at God. Many will be angry at God. Many will run away because God is not giving them their best life now, ease and contentment. Well, he'll give you contentment, but it's not dependent on your circumstances. And Paul gets that. And so he's able to rejoice. Would I be able to rejoice in circumstances like this, imprisonment, and people are saying bad things about me, even though my motives are good? Would you rejoice? So you see, our priorities and our values are really challenged here this morning. So if you want to leave now, here's your chance. I'll give you 30 seconds. No, we've got to keep moving here. Clearly from this passage, we see that for Paul, Jesus and the preaching of the gospel are the main things. I mean, in this short little book, the noun gospel, it appears 9 times. The word gospel, it's the main thing for him. And again, just in case you're not sure, the gospel means what? Participants. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Yeah, it's good news. It's good news. It has content. It's good news about what Jesus has come to do. And we say this all the time. We are not a good advice chapel. We're a good news chapel. We're a gospel chapel. We don't preach good advice about what you have to do to earn favor with God. It's not Jesus plus. It's salvation by grace through faith alone. It's good news about what Jesus has done to save us, and we simply come with faith and receive that gift. And then he changes us from the inside. He changes our want-tos, and we start to have these changed lives. And so this is good news that he's preaching to others. It's the gospel. He's preaching that Jesus has come. He's saying this to these jailers. This is the one the scriptures predicted would come. He died for our sins, just like the scriptures said. He's the one who came and rose from the grave, just like the scriptures said. Proof that his death on the cross worked to pay our sins. And through faith in him, you too can be saved. It's the same message he gave to a Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so for him, the gospel's the main thing. Nine times he uses that noun. Twice in our passage, verse 12, verse 16, he uses the word gospel. And then there are these synonymous phrases that keep occurring in our verses. They're synonymous with preaching the gospel. He says, we speak the word, the gospel, verse 14. We preach Christ, the gospel, verse 15. We proclaim Christ, verse 17. This is the main thing for Paul. It's the gospel. And I wonder, is this the main thing for us? Loving God and the gospel and telling others about it. For Paul, the advancement of the gospel overrides everything else. Everything in his life is subsumed and dedicated to this end. I'm challenged all of a sudden. Father, as we dig deeper into this passage now, we pray that you would use this in our lives to check ourselves. Lord, is Christ our greatest joy? Is he what we have built our identity on? Have we found our meaning and purpose and identity in Jesus alone and not in the things of this world that can be taken from us? Lord, help us to see our idols, these things that keep us from sharing the gospel with others because we're afraid that those idols will be taken away. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us as we see the Apostle Paul. May it motivate us as it did the brothers, giving them boldness in the gospel. But may it motivate us as well. Use this in our lives as you see fit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our passage, it's really exciting to see Paul. He's untouchable. I mean, what are you going to do to discourage this guy? We're going to put you in prison. Great. Then I get to share the gospel with this guy that's chained up to me. Well, then we're going to kill you. To die is gain. Well, we're going to let you live. To live is Christ. Ah, this guy is driving me crazy. You can't put a good man down, especially if his name is Paul and he's been transformed by the gospel. It doesn't matter his circumstances. He's jailed, he's chained, he's criticized. Nevertheless, he's rejoicing because the gospel comes first for him. And so he's going to say now, and this is the flow of thought, I'm rejoicing because the gospel is getting traction. It's moving into lives. It's transforming lives. It's advancing. And here are the three ways that it's advancing, he tells us. First, verses 12 through 14, he says, it's advancing through my imprisonment, and it's advancing into the lives of unbelievers, pagans, Roman guards, and people in Caesar's household. So the first point is, it's advancing through my imprisonment among unbelievers. You know, here's the first lemon. Imprisonment. That's a big lemon. Yet he's making a choice. I'm going to make a prison ministry out of this. Rather than complain or surrender, he says, I'm going to speak to this man who can't get away from me. He's chained to me today. And so let's give the credit to God. God has created these circumstances. This is the playing out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where God says to his people, his disciples, you're going to go into all the world, starting here in Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Well, here's the church growing. This is a work of God bringing the gospel into the heart of Rome. Who would have imagined that God would do it this way? But he's just put the apostle right at the heart of Rome. And the prison guards in Caesar's household now can't get away from it. God works in mysterious ways. So verse 13, you see the first way that gospel advances. It advances through imprisonment among these unbelievers. Paul had a jail ministry. He's getting the word out there. He says, so that, verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, the gospel, and to the rest, Caesar's household, that my imprisonment, it's for Christ. Everybody knows where this man stands. Do people know where you stand? Or would someone be surprised? You're a Christian? Oh, I had no idea. That's not good. The Imperial Guard, the Praetorium Guard, they consisted of about 9,000 men. They were handpicked soldiers. They were the elite. They were given double pay. They were given good pensions. They had special duties. And here's one of the not-so-special duties for a lot of them, I'm sure. Today, you're going to be guarding a prisoner, and you're going to be shackled to them. That's probably not where I would have wanted to be. They were chained prisoners. Paul would therefore have different men on duty, taking him, handcuffing him, if you will, to themselves. Not all 9,000 soldiers did he have access to, but some of them. And I bet some of them, as they looked at the itinerary for the day, as they looked at their assignment, and they saw chained to Paul, I bet some of them, oh man, rolled their eyes, shrugged their shoulders. I bet some of them even thought, well, this will be interesting. I've heard a lot about this guy. I'm curious. For Paul, though, he saw it as an opportunity to share the gospel, time to make some lemonade. And so I can imagine his silent prayer as he would see this Roman guard walking to him in his start of the duty for the day, thank you, Lord. I bet that was his silent prayer. Thank you, Lord. Here's another one I can share the good news with, your love with. Each new guard could hear this amazing story, again, of this long-awaited Jewish Messiah who was crucified just as the scripture said would happen and was risen from the dead 3 days later, just as the Old Testament scriptures predicted, and amazingly offered forgiveness of sins to all who would believe. And so, ironically, Paul's imprisonment brought the gospel to the very heart of secular political Rome, the power of the world. It appears that as I said earlier, that it didn't just reach certain guards in this Roman jail, it also would have reached people in Caesar's household. Because at the end of the book, in chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, Paul says this. He says, as he's writing back to the Philippians from his Roman cell, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you as well. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household." There were saints, there were believers in Caesar's household. How do you think the gospel got there? Well, this was one of the means, apparently. See, God was in control, and he can take even the worst things that people intend and make them into good. Like what God did with Joseph so long ago, his brothers sell him into slavery, thinking to do him harm. And when he meets his brothers years later, after God brought him into Pharaoh's house and made him basically the president of Egypt, he said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So believe that God can take your circumstances, and he is using them, if you're a believer, for your spiritual good, to make you more like Christ. And so we shouldn't ultimately be defeated in our circumstances. We can have hope. We know our God is a God who makes lemonade out of lemons. See, God is in control right here. You see this. And so apparently Paul gets it, and he's using this opportunity to share the gospel with men in his imprisonment. There's application here for us. I mean, there is a great challenge to us because we've never faced these kind of adversities, I don't think. I mean, imprisonment for our faith. Wondering, will today be the day that they execute me? But here's Paul in prison, yet because the gospel is number one for him, he doesn't complain in these circumstances. Instead, he asks God this question that we should ask regularly when we're faced with tough times. What opportunity are you presenting to me here, Lord? I'm not going to complain, Lord. Help me not to complain. How can the gospel be shared in this situation? Who are the people that you have now put in my path because of this circumstance? Maybe you're in a hospital now, regularly visiting a hospital. You're going to meet a lot of people that you hadn't had a chance to meet before. Or you're going through a financial reversal and you're taking on a new job and all of a sudden you're in a new situation with new people. This is a great question to ask yourself, to ask God, who is now in my way, in a good way, that I can now share God's love with through my actions and ultimately through words as I share the gospel. Many just complain, but we have to realize we shouldn't be surprised by this. You will face persecution. You will face resistance. You're going to, in this fallen world, you're going to face rough times. You're going to even be persecuted for your faith. Maybe not persecution. We don't really face persecution in America. Not New Testament-sized persecution, jail, beatings, death, imprisonment, like so many Christians around the world. Christians were killed in North Korea this week because they had Bibles in their homes. Their Bibles are pornography, according to the government, and they were executed publicly in an auditorium. So we don't know what real persecution is, but we do know what it is to be teased or maligned or kept out of a conversation or left out of a family conversation because of where we stand for Christ. May it be. Don't be shocked. Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. Paul tells a younger Timothy, listen, Timothy, anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So this shouldn't be a shock. We're not promised our best life now. I'm sorry, smiling preachers on TV. It's just not the truth. You're going to face some rough times, especially if you stand up for Jesus. It's okay. What a privilege to be standing next to the suffering servant Jesus and to go his road, the road of discipleship. Paul gets this, and he chooses to make lemonade. And so we better do the same thing. Rise above the circumstances with our eyes on our Savior and ask him, how can I serve you in this situation? So what adverse situation are you facing? What door has just been opened that you might share the gospel, that you might show others your joy and your hope? Who are the people in your way? This is radical stuff. And then we see another way that the gospel is advancing through imprisonment again, but not just to unbelieving prison guards and people in Caesar's household, but even among Christians, it's advancing. It's not that Christians are hearing the gospel again and getting saved. That doesn't happen. What he's going to say now in verse 14 is, there are brothers and sisters aware of my stand for Christ, my boldness for Christ, and they're seeing how the gospel is advancing in my imprisonment, and they're actually being motivated to speak up now. They're being built up. The gospel is changing believers because of my imprisonment. God is using this. He is making lemonade. So, point number two, the other way it's advancing is among Christians. It advanced among prison guards, and now it's advancing among the Christian community. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers in Rome, hearing about this, they've become confident in the Lord through my imprisonment and are much more bold now to speak the word that is the gospel without fear. In other words, Paul's fearless preaching of the gospel is in fact emboldening other believers to speak up as well. Persecution is regularly just what the doctor ordered. Persecution has actually been a good thing, ultimately, in the Christian church. If you look at Christian history, the church actually grows and Christians become more committed. They count the cost when they're facing resistance. There is an old saying I learned in my church history classes, and it goes like this: the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. The blood spilt by the believer becomes the seed of the church. People come to Christ as they see Christians being persecuted, yet being content. What is the deal with those people? Why are they full of hope when we're taking their lives and their stuff? Well, Christ is my joy. And so the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. Out of persecution comes resurgence, a resurgence of the gospel and commitment to the Lord. For example, we can see how this has happened in history when we look at the tens of thousands of believers who have been inspired over the years to recommit themselves to Christ and even take on a missionary lifestyle overseas and at home. Tens of thousands of people have been called again to commitment as they've looked at the wholehearted commitment of five young missionaries who died in an Ecuadorian jungle in 1956. Five young missionaries, they went to the jungles of Ecuador to share the gospel with a tribe, the Accas, who had never heard the gospel before. And this was a dangerous group. They were cannibals, and people had died trying to do this before. Yet these young men, they had this attitude, we want to serve Christ and we want to love our neighbor. And so they go and they plan this out. And they could have defended themselves on that fateful day on the beach, on the day when they were going to share the gospel with these villagers. as certain men came forward with the spears, these five men who had guns on them could have defended themselves, but because they were more concerned about these tribesmen, who if they died would go into a Christless eternity, they chose to not draw their weapons, but instead they chose to be run through with spears. All five of them died, and it captured the attention of America and the world. In 1956, Life magazine ran the story, and the world saw these photos, the scene, the five young missionaries who died, and the families they left behind, who had given their lives for this mission. Elizabeth Elliot was one of the wives of one of the missionaries, young Jim Elliot, probably the best known of the five, and she captured the story, not just of her husband's slain, but of how these men and women from the Aka tribe eventually came to Christ. And some of the men that killed these missionaries went on to be like fathers to those missionaries' children. The gospel transforms lives. And so as young men and women are reading these books like Through the Gates of Splendor, you should read that, or The Shadow of the Almighty, the story of these men who gave their lives for Christ, as believers in the States are reading this, they're captivated by the courage of these missionaries, by their devotion to Jesus and the gospel, their love for people. They read Jim Elliot's journal, which said before he died, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He gave his life, but he entered into Christ's paradise, and others would come to know the Lord. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And we read that. Young men and women read that, and they were emboldened to preach the gospel here at home. And they thought, "I want to go tell others too." Actually, one of the best-known preachers of our day, he said this about his call to ministry. "Even today, whenever I see those haunting black and white photos and read the account of those missionaries, it evokes the springtime of my growing commitment to the gospel, just as it has done for tens of thousands over the years." Paul's imprisonment had issued in a springtime of commitment in the Roman church. Previously timid believers began to speak the word without fear. I wonder, will it take some similar experience of persecution to drive away our fears and make us be bold in the gospel again? I've been there. I have not spoken up. It's because of fear. Let me take a small aside and address that fear for a second. What's keeping us from sharing the gospel boldly? Fear is. It keeps us from sharing our faith with people we care about, if we're honest. But what I'm discovering is that behind that fear is an idol, some idol or a number of idols that just need to be exposed in my life. They need to be confessed. They need to be displaced if we're regularly going to share the gospel with others. One of my favorite evangelists, and actually he's one of the guys that was behind the Making of the Soul Bible study that we're going to do, his name's Rico Tice. And I love him because he's honest, he's transparent. And actually he's got a great book on evangelism I would recommend to anybody. It's called Honest Evangelism, and we need to hear it, because he says, "I'm scared to death when I share the gospel. My knees still knock, and I'm paid to do this. But I do it anyway, because the Lord is helping me to see my idols." He transparently shares how once he's sitting at his grandmother's deathbed. She doesn't have long to live. She still has her mind. But he knows he needs to share with her. And yet he said, "I kept my mouth shut. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with her, but I decided not to because of fear. Fear of her being offended. Fear of my family in the background thinking it would be inappropriate. It was fear of family disapproval. And so I did not tell her about Jesus. And she died without Christ, as far as I know." Why did he not speak up? There was an idol. The idol that was erected standing between him and his grandmother was family approval, the approval of others. He writes, so if we know why we should witness and we're still not willing to witness, then it's because our hearts are somewhere else. It's because actually what we most want is a comfortable life, maybe, or a good reputation with friends and colleagues, or a nice settled existence with family and so on. For me, he admits, I worship the approval of my family more than I worship my Savior at that moment. And so I kept quiet. I love the approval of my family at that moment more than I love the Lord and my grandmother at that moment. So I did not witness. He goes on to say, we have to not just notice the idols in our city like Paul did when he came into Athens. We need to see the idols in our own hearts. They're what stop us from witnessing sometimes. And there are other reasons we may not witness, but this is one, fear. And it's because there's an idol behind that. He writes, unless I have identified and I am uprooting the idols in my heart, I still won't actually get across the pain line and tell people about Jesus. And neither will you. And what is the key to battling our idols? The first step is spotting them in the first place. We need the Spirit spotlight to shine on our idols. So we must cry like the psalmist did in Psalm 139. Lord, search me and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. So we begin by saying, God, what is that thing, that idol behind my fear that's keeping me from standing up for you? For years, he said, I thought the reason why I hadn't spoken to my grandmother was a lack of love. And in a sense, it was. But I had no idea that the idol of family approval drove that lack of love and was behind that fear. To see this idol for the first time was sobering, and it shamed me. But it also meant now that I could move forward. So in conclusion, he says, if we're to share Christ, we need first to love Christ. And we need to put the gospel first in our priorities. This is why we're here. We're commissioned. He said, we need to ask the Spirit to go to work in our own hearts with the gospel. In other words, when we remember the gospel here every Sunday, it does something to our hearts. It softens us. It makes us love God more. It makes us think, how can I not love others when he's been so kind to me? So we need to go to work on our own hearts with the gospel. We need to ask the Spirit to help us see our idols. And so we'll love Christ more, and we'll displace our idols, and we'll share the gospel with others. Paul loved Christ more. You see this here. Knowing him, he says in chapter 3, is of surpassing value to me. Everything else that I once boasted in, I put in the debit column now. Christ is in the credit column. And so for Paul, the gospel was first, because it was how you shared God's salvation with others so that they could be those who fall in love with him and are forgiven. So his boldness and witness resulted in others hearing the gospel, but his boldness resulted in others being bold, being incited to go and share the gospel themselves. Paul was doing it. They saw, well, I can do this too. God can do this through me. The gospel was advancing through imprisonment and among believers. See, God making lemonade out of lemons. So good application is when you're sharing the gospel with your friends and there is resistance from them, just remember that God can make this lemonade. He can do something in the middle of this. Don't get discouraged. Make the choice that you're going to make the most out of this opportunity. He began a prison ministry, and he used this situation to inspire other believers. And we can do the same. Our kids are watching. Our friends are watching. And then there's a third way, and we're almost at the end here, that the gospel advanced. So he's rejoicing because the gospel is advanced among pagan soldiers in the household of Caesar. It's advancing because other believers are being inspired to be bold and share their faith as well. And it's advancing through the ill will of other Christians, he says. Verse 15, he's going to say, some indeed are preaching Christ. And these are not anti-Christ people, they're just anti-Paul people. So they're believers, but they're preaching out of rivalry, he says. Some indeed, verse 15, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. So he's going to say, but actually this is turning out for good, because ultimately the gospel is being preached, and in that I rejoice. So he's been rejoicing because his imprisonment has turned out for good for other people's benefits, but he's rejoicing that the gospel is being preached, even if it is through naughty vessels. And so the first lament is adversity of imprisonment. Paul, in verses 15 through 18, now addresses the second lament, which we could call the lament of criticism. Believers are criticizing him for his stand for the gospel. They apparently didn't like the way he was going about it. Again, they felt like, what's he doing in Rome? Why is he drawing attention to the Christian faith? What's he doing? He's giving us a bad name. They had different reasons why they didn't like the way Paul was doing things. But here's the point. Sadly, this criticism is from the Christian community. Some things never change. All was not well in the Roman church, apparently. Despite the fact that a majority of believers are being inspired now to go out and share their faith, the fact is that there are still there some, there are actually two groups preaching Christ, and one of them has the wrong motives. Again, it's out of rivalry. The way they preach Christ, they preach the gospel, but they do it in such a way as to bother Paul and try to cause him harm and discourage him. Well, it's not working. He's rejoicing. And so this envy and this rivalry is directed towards Paul. It's opposing his ministry. One writer has said about this kind of envy, as far as envy is concerned, many experience displeasure when they see others in possession of spiritual goods. They feel sensibly hurt because others surpass them on this road, and they resent it when others are praised. People in Rome are preaching the gospel, but they don't like the fact that Paul has had all this success. He really has. I mean, look at his missionary trips, see how the gospel is advanced and how God has used him, and they don't like it. They want some attention. I mean, the apostle comes to town and everybody's talking about him, and now they're green with envy. Some in Rome preach the gospel out of love, but others to harm Paul. One writer said, these preachers with ill will are petty, they're territorial, they're calculating, they're focused on self-promotion. And actually, they preach Christ with the hope that they would rub salt in Paul's wounds. Well, Christians, if you haven't discovered it yet, you will face criticism. And not just from the world, but unfortunately, you'll face it from even other believers in the church. Let's just be honest. People say to me all the time, I could never go to a church because that place is full of hypocrites. And I say, you're right. It is. And so's the world. But see, we're being transformed by God's grace. I like to say it this way. I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where I found bread. I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm just saved by God's grace, and he's changing me. Because if we pretend like we've got it together here, then we don't have any good news for people. I need to tell people, you know, I've got my issues too, but there's a God of grace who forgives us and can change us. And that's good news about what he's done. That's not good advice about, well, you should do what I do. And maybe then God will love you. That's not our message. The reason that there is always going to be, before we get to glory, criticism from other believers in the church, why there will always be, and you should expect it, rivalry and selfish ambition and envy in the church is because the church isn't a museum for saints. It's not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And so if you have some trouble with someone in this church, don't get discouraged. Don't run away. It's time to work things out with each other. Where else will we go? Because you go to another church and you're just going to find some other sinners there, saved by grace. And so we keep the gospel first here because it reminds us that we all need to be just as patient with each other as God has been with us. And so, what an astonishing attitude Paul has here. I mean, really, he's facing criticism, and instead of the pity party, he says, whatever, in all this, it doesn't matter. Even if they're preaching Christ with ill will, Christ is being preached, and in that I praise God. What an attitude. I mean, he's untouchable, and it's because Christ is his greatest treasure. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are, you can't take Christ away, so he still is content. And the gospel is his priority in life, and so it doesn't matter the circumstances, it's just time to make lemonade out of new lemons. And so if we were to have this attitude in a way, we'd be those who are standing above the storm and content and full of joy. I meet so many Christians who are depressed, and there are various reasons for that, I understand it. But sometimes we're discouraged by our circumstances alone. When Paul would lift our head and he'd say, look at Christ. You have him. He's your identity. He's your treasure. He's all you need. And go share the gospel now. I find that when I am busy serving the Lord and enjoying him, I can get through anything. Looking for joy, serve the Lord. It gets your eyes off your own problems. Get your eyes on the world that needs to hear this gospel. And so how is it that Paul can rejoice in the face of such criticism? Well, ultimately, his treasure was in heaven, and ultimately, he was putting the gospel first. And so this really does challenge our idols again. It tells us, it says to us, you know, what are your aspirations? Is it to share the gospel? Is it to make money? Is it to be married? Is it to travel? Is it to make sure you are there to see your grandchildren grow? Is it to get a new job? Is it early retirement? Is your aspiration, what is it? None of those are bad things. But one writer says, the question is whether these aspirations become so devouring that the Christian's central aspiration is Christ is being squeezed out to the periphery and choked out of existence. The question is whether these aspirations become so devouring that the Christian's central aspiration is squeezed to the periphery and choked out of existence entirely. That's the question. So all of us have different calls. Some are called to be moms. Some are called to be grandparents. Some are called to be firefighters, electricians. Some are called to work at Coke. Some are called to farm. Some are called to be a lawyer, a mechanic, or a fire, whatever. Those are our callings. But those are all means and platforms for sharing the gospel. That's how we should look at our careers and our positions. They're all a platform and an opportunity to share the glory of God with others in the gospel. Because when they hear that, they will praise God with you. God saves men and women by grace. Praise God. And so, let's go make some lemonade. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We love you because you first loved us, and we're so thankful we can share that good news with others. Give us the boldness as we look at the gospel. May that inspire us. May Paul's example inspire us, and may we go in with this attitude this week, knowing that you are the God who can change people's lives. And so we will go, and we will make the most of our opportunities with your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.